Glad you're here. Welcome to you on Facebook that are watching this morning, and YouTube, or wherever you're watching this. Glad you're here. As you know, we're in the book of Romans. And Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the world on salvation. It talks about everything that God wants us to know, about sin, salvation, sanctification, etc. Now we're in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, the law and the believer. And it's kind of strange this week. He's going to be talking about a person is under the constraints of the law, it's the Mosaic law, until there's a death. And he's talking about the death of the old man. Frees you to live by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used the law, and he'll talk about marriage and a spouse dying and before the person is set free, that sort of thing. He used these as examples. So, if you would, stand as we read the Word of God together. We're in that section of Romans talking about sanctification, being set apart unto God, being conformed to the likeness of Christ, living out your life in Christ for real. For real. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we do give you thanks for your word. Your word is what we base our life on. It's how we know you and know the things that you want us to know about you. May we rightly divide your word today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch each heart that is in here. We have come to hear from you, not from a person, but from the living God, from his spirit to our spirits. May the truth be told and each one of us change, because we've been in contact with the living God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And you know, it is broken down into six areas. Six areas. We'll say them together. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service. So long. We have been in the section talking about over and over death of the old man, and that theme will be repeated again today. Who is the old man? It's not just me. It's everybody in Adam is the old man, okay? It's everybody that is lost, not born again of the Spirit, is the old man. He contrasts that with the new man in Christ. Either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. Have you been born again of the Spirit? That's really the vernacular that is used by Jesus telling us what happens when the Spirit of God gives life to every person that believes and places their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. At salvation, God considers you to be the new man. But remember, the old man constantly wants to rise up and take over and take dominion of your life. You have to volitionally, with the cooperation, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in walking in newness of life, putting to death the old man, putting on the new man. That is what we are to do. That's been his language all through this. Now, I want you to think about something, talking about being born again and that sort of thing. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Who's Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70. Nicodemus was a rabbi, and he was an Old Testament scholar. And he saw what Jesus was doing, and that perked Nicodemus's interest. So he sneaks in to talk to Jesus at night. And he says these words to him, Rabbi. Notice it's rabbi to rabbi, mano a mano. It's not rabbi to Jesus Lord or Jesus God or Jesus King. It's rabbi to rabbi. That's how he's approaching Jesus. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he's using a little hyperbole here. He's using a little flattery with Jesus. Jesus will have nothing to do with that. And right out of left field, Jesus says to Nicodemus, what did he say? You must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, oh, whoa, I did not expect that answer. I mean, he was floored by the answer, and he asked a question to Jesus. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Now, this is justified confusion. I mean, you would realize if Jesus said that to you and you don't know have any background about being born again and salvation, that sort of thing, you would be confused too. And Jesus answered this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's natural childbirth. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's supernatural being born again when someone places their trust in Jesus. Now, what is Jesus telling Nicodemus? Nicodemus, everyone is born with a spirit, but that spirit is dead and does not have life until Jesus comes in and gives them life. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. We are all born dead, separated from God, dead in our sins and trespasses, and we must have the miracle of new birth to allow us to commune with the Holy God. Okay, everybody on the right page with that? Just give me one of these right here. Just a little bit. Okay, thank you, thank you. So he says, you must be born again. Now, once we are born again, then we are to do something. We are to walk in newness of life. It's a new life. It's a new me. We talked about change, change, change. Everything changes. Our old man in Adam is dead positionally. That's how God views our old man as dead. But we must put the old man to death functionally and put on the new man functionally and live out our faith in this world different than we lived before. So, with that, I had some questions for you last time. We asked the question, who is your master? Who's really ruling over you? And most Christians would say reflexively, Jesus. Jesus, he's the one. He's really. My question is he really ruling over you? Where do you turn to under stress? Where do you go when your world falls apart? Where do you go when things become tense in your life? People will do just about anything to cope. What do they turn to? You know, drugs, alcohol, food. That's a big one. Exercise. A few do that. A few strange ones do that. Video games. Okay, that's a big one. Movies, media, anything to detach themselves from the reality of what's going on. You will find something. Who is your master? And we emphasized last time that we met that in order for Jesus to be your master, you have a responsibility. Now, I'm going to ask the question. Don't answer it. You can just say it in the quietness of your minds, your hearts. If I say, what must you do? You're going to think immediately, dwell in Christ. If I'm going to live this thing out successfully, as a Christian, I must dwell in Christ. Make my home in Christ. Remember the Greek word meno, dwell, make your home in. That means I spend time with Jesus. And then we talked about, well, how do I grow in Christ? And we used spiritual disciplines. Yes, the Christian life is a disciplined life. The word disciple has in that discipline, okay? So, as a disciplined life, I read his word. How often? Once a month? Every Christmas? Every Easter? Are we creasters? No, we are not creasters. We're dailyers. We're moment by momenters. We're living this faith out on a regular basis. So in the word, prayer, fellowship. That means being together, encouraging one another, even more as we see the day approaching. Folks, if the election was different on Tuesday, we would be here today instead of, great, thank you. We would still, I hope you're still saying, thank you, Lord, your will be done. But man, there would be this spirit of, oh, Lord, not more of this. It's going to get worse. And there would have been hee-haw, you know, gloom, despairs. You know, we could encourage one another even more as we saw that day approaching, because that mess has to get worse before Jesus comes back. We've had a simple stay here. That's all we've had, just a stay. So spiritual disciplines. Then we talked about intimacy with the Almighty. You have to have times of silence before God to allow Him to speak to you. That takes solitude. So silence, solitude, and then simplicity. Simplify your life. Declutter your life. Declutter your life. And then finally, it is surrender. Full, all-out surrender. That's intimacy with the Almighty. That's what we want to cultivate. The more we dwell in Christ, the more we make decisions in line with Christ. The more we do that. Now, you have something in you that is a great gift from God. Something that the world does not have, cannot understand. The people that are lost cannot understand this. You have the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of you. He is the Parakletos, the Comforter, as it says in John 14. Para means He comes by your side. Kletos, He's called to your side. He's there to guide you, to comfort you, to guard you, to lead you in the way that you should go. He speaks to your heart, folks. The Spirit of God speaks His Spirit to your spirit. This is the way, walk in it. And by the way, He will always speak to you in line with His Word. He will never say something that is not in line with the Word of God. So you get some strange thing that comes into your mind and says, oh, God told me. And it's not in line with the Word. It's not the right God. You got in touch with the wrong dude. You want to get in contact with the real God, the God that tells you the truth. This is the way, walk in it. Last week we talked about the old man being considered dead, new man alive in Christ. We talked about who is your master. We are encouraged to be slaves of Christ, not slaves to our old man. This week, Paul's going to talk about the law in the believer's life. It starts in verse 1. The law, and this is an interesting statement. If you do a blast through Romans chapter 7, it's confusing. I mean, I don't know how many times you guys have been through this. It gets more confusing. I do what I do, what I don't do, but I don't do the things I should. That's coming up in a couple weeks. The law had dominion over us as long as we live. And I'm going, what are you talking about, Paul? We're under grace. We're not under the law. What are you talking about? So let's see what he's talking about. Verse 1, or do you not know? Now, when he says that, he's saying, in essence, you should know this. You should know this. Do you not know, brethren, talking to the Jews, Jewish believers, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion or rules over a man as long as he lives. And I'm going, oh, no, we're under the law still? No, 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 no. Let's get this straight. That word dominion means lordship. The law has lordship over a person when they are in the old man. The old man. The only thing that breaks the law, that breaks our relationship with the law, is death. Death of the old me, the old man. Now remember, the moment, the second you said yes to Jesus Christ as your Savior, that old nasty man was put to death. And you have been resurrected to newness of life in the new man. Now look it, I don't know about you, but the moment I got saved, I wasn't changed a whole lot. I mean, my old man just had a grip on me, and he led me around for many, many years as I struggled with my faith. And I'm wondering, is this Christian thing real? I mean, why am I struggling so much? Well, I had no yielding whatsoever. I was just still doing my thing, expecting God to just make my life great and wonderful and terrific. As he leveraged the pressure on me, then life changed for me. Death. We're under grace, folks. Romans 6:14, you are not under the law, but grace. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. What is this law having dominion over us all about? What is it? What is it all about? Paul is simply using this as an example of death bringing life. Old man dead, new man alive. Now, you know what Galatians 2:20 says. You have been crucified with Christ. Look, we're co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected with Christ. At the moment we believe, that happens to us. Death of the old man. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Old man dead. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans 6:6, we know that our old man is dead, crucified. Now, what does the law do for us? It makes us conscious or aware of our sin. Romans 3:20, no one is declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law, we become conscious or aware of sin. We become more aware of the things that God does not want us to do. Okay? You shall not. You shall not. The things you should do, you shouldn't do. Remember, the law is perfect. It can only condemn. It cannot save. And remember this, every single person born into this world is born, you've heard this a million times, is born into the kingdom of darkness and will experience the wrath of God if they are not taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into Christ's kingdom. Because at salvation, you were saved from eternal separation from God, the wrath of God, and saved to heaven to be in communion with God forever. Never forget this. You were saved from the wrath of God to be in the family of God, to live with God forever. Jesus took all the wrath that I deserved on himself. Now, the law is perfect. It can only condemn. No one is ever saved by being a law keeper. Being really, really good. I'm a really, really good person. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not one. No, not, no, nobody's good. In the eyes of pure holiness. That's what the comparison is. Folks, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, working through us, changing us. This will result in good works and obedience to God. It will. Sanctification is something God does to us as we yield to the Holy Spirit that is in us. See, our goodness is not going to make us sanctified. It is God in us, sanctifying us, setting us apart as we yield to the Spirit of God, and from that will come good works and that sort of thing. So, the result of cooperating with God in the sanctification process is good works, obedience to commands, not the cause of sanctification, but the results of sanctification. I'm going to give you a summary. So if you have drifted from everything into this point, I'm changing my tone so you listen. Summary. The old man is dead. The new man is alive in Christ. Now, we know this. This is a declaration from God. The law has dominion over a person until salvation when the old man dies. Remember, God's taken all of our wrath. Old man died, new man alive. We are not sanctified by our good works. We are sanctified by yielding to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives, producing good works and obedience. Sanctification is a fruit that occurs naturally as we abide in Christ, as we make our home in Christ. Now, I have a couple slides here for you to help you stay awake. Sanctification is not making ourselves holy. It's not doing good works. It's not following a list of rules. It's not keeping the law to save ourselves. We can't do it. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby our inner being is progressively changed, freeing us more and more from sinful traits and developing within us over time This isn't overnight. It's a process of change. The virtues of Christ-like character. Now, we call Christ-like character, Scripture calls Christ-like character, fruit. Fruit. Change of character. Change of who we are. Fruit. Now, he's going to give another example of something dying and then giving life. He's going to talk about marriage. Marriage, an example of marriage. Verse 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now again, he's using an example from the Mosaic law. A woman was not free to divorce her husband. She had to stay bound to him. Bound to him. Bound by law to her husband. Now what is bound? Bound is tied to. With cords or a chain. That's solid. Okay, that's what this holy matrimony is all about. A solid binding to one another. Two people are tied together for life in marriage, united in holy matrimony. The marriage covenant is a lifetime commitment till death do we part. Not until I'm tired of you. Not until I don't like you. Not until I've found someone better than you. Oh, yes, yes. No, not until that. And again, Paul is not teaching on marriage and divorce here. He's simply using death and life and that sort of thing. Dr. Constable helps us understand this a little more clearly. Quote, the married woman represents the believer and the husband represents the law. A woman is no longer a married woman if her husband dies. So she is free as a woman to marry again. As a woman whose husband has died is free to marry another, so also believers, since they have died to the law, old man dead, are free to belong to Christ, married to Christ. Remember, we are the bride of Christ. That is the picture in the New Testament. So old man dead is no longer in charge, and he no longer condemned by the law. Now, it's going to be a repeat here. The only way to beat the law is by death. Death of the old man which occurs at salvation. The new man that springs forth is under grace. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift, a free gift that is offered. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So, verse 4 and 5 is going to talk about the new you is married to Christ. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we are wed to Jesus Christ. We're in the betrothal period now. Verse 4 and 5. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. He was crucified, that you may be married to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit, character change to God. For when we were in the flesh, our old man, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, I belong to Jesus. The picture couldn't be clearer. It's a picture of marriage. Picture of marriage. Old man dead, now free and wed to Christ. Now, what does free from the law mean to you? Well, since I'm doing the talk, you get to hear what it means to me. So, it means this. Freed from guilt and shame. Every single guilt and shame went where? Jesus, on the cross, on the cross. Every guilt and shame. Freed from condemnation and punishment, the wrath of God. That went all on Jesus. Free from failure and unworthiness. Now let me ask you a question. Who hasn't failed? Good answer, Dave. Yes, it is Jesus. Yes. What human has not failed? None. Oh, Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Jesus. How can I phrase this to get Dave off my back? Yes. What other person than Jesus has not failed? None. No, not one. Zero. Okay. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. So, we're free. Our old man is dead, new man alive. I've been freed. We are in the engagement period now, so to speak. Now, remember in the Jewish wedding, the betrothal was as good as a marriage, but there was that year period of time or so that the husband, the bridegroom, would go to father's house, add on a room, waiting to be released by his father to go fetch his bride. Remember the picture? That's the rapture, folks. We're the bride of Christ. We're waiting for Jesus to be released to come and get us at a specific time. That's the picture here. So, we're in the engagement period now, Ephesians 1, 13b and 14a. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means ownership, folks. You belong to Jesus. You're the bride of Christ, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The bride has a guarantee. You will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the earnest down payment. Now, believers, I have a question for you. Now, the believers are the bride. What in the world am I to do as the bride waiting for my bridegroom? Now, you know the answer to this because we've mentioned this about 12,000 times, but here we go with 12,001. While here, I am to remain loyal to my bridegroom. Remember that. Remember that. I am to watch and be ready for his return for me at any time. So I'm waiting and I'm watching. I'm waiting and I'm watching. When is Jesus coming for me? And there's an anticipation of excitement. Look, I don't know if you're excited about the rapture, but I'm exquisitely excited about the rapture. I'm waiting for my bridegroom to come and fetch me out of this cesspool. That's what I'm waiting for. Can't wait. And by the way, I will not entertain any other suitors vying for my attention. What does that mean? Idols, old masters, old strongholds, old things that used to have my life in a grip. I'm not going to entertain them anymore. Now, how am I not going to entertain them? I have the Spirit of God in me. I can say no to my flesh, no to my old man, and yes to my spirit. I can do that. My born-again spirit. Yes to the Spirit. I can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Now, I want you to think about something. Every communion service that we celebrate, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We remember his crushed, broken body. We remember his shed blood done for us, his bride. He did it for his bride, that we could be part of his family to live with him forever. And it's some way in that communion service, I like to think about my bridegroom's away. He's preparing a special place for me. I'm going to be loyal to him. He shed his blood for me. His body was crushed for me. He died for me. And I will be loyal to him until he comes for me, for my time in Father's house. I will be loyal. Brothers and sisters, we are married to Christ. May we live like we really are married to him. You know, Jesus changes you. Folks, get involved in the change process. Allow the Spirit of God to work in you, to change you from old you to new you. Now, what does our old man have to offer us? Sinful passions. This is kind of straight out, isn't it? Sinful passions. Now, sinful passions, they're fun. There's all kinds of fun with sinful passions. But there's a price to pay for sinful passions. Listen to this, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, our old man, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. All the flesh can produce is death. That's all it can produce. It cannot produce life. Cannot produce life. Middletown Bible Church helps us with this concept of we being the bride of Christ, having a marriage relationship with Christ. They say this: Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship to a person, the Son of God. No other world religion has this. No other world religion can be saved. There are not multiple roads to God. We have one Savior that was given to humanity, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They go on to say this: it's not doing something, but it is knowing someone. Knowing someone. It's not a set of rules. It's not a system of morality. It is a unique and intimate relationship with the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now look, at when I believe and receive the gift of salvation, everything changes. And that does affect my morality. It does affect my values. It does affect my worldview, the lens in which I see my world. You know, we're living in a world today that there's a biblical worldview that few have, and then there's a secular worldview that the majority have that think we are a threat to their secular worldview. So they want to silence you. Now, we have a reprieve from that right now, but it will come back. It will come back. There'll be a time when they try to silence you again, as it happens all over the world today under tyrannical governments. We have a little reprieve here today. So, because we are the bride of Christ, we are to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Verse 6. But now, change. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The moment, the second, the nanosecond that you said yes to Jesus' offer of salvation, you experience conversion, spiritual conversion. What does that conversion mean? Converted from darkness to light. Let's look at the vastness difference. Converted from hell as my destiny to heaven as my destiny. Converted from Satan being my king and ruler to Jesus being my king and ruler. Conversion is a big thing. The old man dead, we're no longer under the law. We are to live our lives in the new man. The cross freed us. Freed us. The cross was freedom for believers. Freedoms. The cross freed us that we should walk in newness of life, a changed you. Now, I wanted to have this little picture here just to indelibly imprint it into our minds. Jesus makes all things new. I don't know how many of you believe that, but I want you to be sure that that is what the Bible says. Jesus makes all things new. You are no longer an adulterer Christian. You are no longer a homosexual Christian. No longer a transgender Christian. You are no longer a glutton Christian. You don't identify with that. You're a Christian. You might struggle with some of these things, but that is not your identity. I belong to Jesus. Jesus makes all things new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I am not who I was. I don't even like who I was. And as you've heard before, I wouldn't even hang around with who I was. It was a miserable person. So were you. We were all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Look at the new you. God is absolutely incredible with startovers. He's amazing with new beginnings. He's amazing with redos. He's an amazing of taking someone who was a slave to sin and converting him to a slave of Jesus Christ, a doulos. My will consume with the will of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He's the one that I serve. He's the one that I serve. And in verse 7 and 7:6, we read this, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. This serving Christ in the newness of the Spirit. Now hear this. This is a voluntary act on behalf of the believer. You can still choose contrary to God. Now, you know that. You do it every day. We all do it. I mean, this is we choose contrary to God. God does not make you love him. He will not make you serve him, or he will not force you to obey him. You are free to disobey God, even as a believer. But if you are a believer, hang on to your hat, because he whom the Lord loves, he chastens, even scourges. Ouch. If you're genuine, God will deal with you. Learn quick. It hurts when God leverages pain on you. Just learn quick. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess. Right now, I admit, I confess. I just soon have that as in beaten down in submission and it being denial of my situation. Admit it. Confess it as fast as you possibly can. That's my advice. You're free to disobey. The new man attitude is, I want to serve him. I desire to make it my aim to please him, to serve him. Simply put, I do what Jesus tells me to do. I serve him. I go where he tells me to go. I say what he tells me to say. I react to the culture around me according to his precepts. Now, what does that mean? You know what that means to me? We'll give an example. If Kamala Harris would have been president of this United States, you would pray for her. You would pray for her administration. You would wish her the best. You would pray that God would do a miracle of conversion like her or Donald Trump or anybody else in power. You would pray for some sort of change in them. Change. Every person, every believer is to serve God in some way or another. Some way or another. Serving in his body, in his church, is not an elective. Did you know that? It's not an elective. It's not an elective. It's a command, Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, talking to believers, you, my brothers, were called to be free. You can live like you want. You're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, your old man. Rather, serve one another in love. Let me ask you a question. In order to serve one another in love, what must you do? You got to be together. I don't know who said fellowship, but that was a great answer. Hey, way to be Lee. Hey, answer. Yes, fellowship. You have to be together. Have to be together. Now, by the way, that serving is in the present tense. Well, I served once. No, the present tense is an ongoing action. And by the way, it is an imperative, it is a command. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us right out, use your gift. What is a gift? A gift is a spiritual gift, is an endowment given by God at the time of salvation that allows you to encourage or build up the body of Christ. There's a whole list of them in Scripture. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it. That means serve. Serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Folks, you're in training now. You're in training for a kingdom that's coming. There is a king that is coming to reign on this earth. And you right now are in training for that kingdom rule. We are to join God where he has worked. Use the gifts that he has given you in preparation for your work in the kingdom that is coming. That's the message here. So discover your spiritual gift. Serve Christ where he's calling you to serve. There are no exceptions. All serve in some way. Now take a stop right here. Look at, if you have 15 kids, four of them are in diapers. Let's say you had twins or triplets or something. Look at, we don't expect you to serve in the nursery. For crying out loud, your ministry is those 15 kids. But as those 15 kids grow, you may want to serve someplace, get involved someplace. But another thing happens. You get old. You get old. You can't do the same things that you do. Somebody's taught Sunday school for 30 years, 40 years, nursery, same length of time. That person may need to switch to something else as they get older. He can't hold the kids anymore. I might drop a child or whatever happens in your life. But your presence, when you show up, that's service to God at some level. You can pray. You can be an encourager. You can help in some manner. You can do something until we're no longer here. Folks, it's not about us, it's about Him. We are to glorify and honor Him with our lives. That's what we are to do. I understand things change. So serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, closing thoughts. You thought I was never going to get here, did you? Well, I got here with time to spare. I don't know how this old man being dead and new man being alive and how all that sets with you right now. For a believer, the old man life, I think this is true, is filled with empty promises and disillusionment. I can go back to the old man, but it will always cost me. Always cost me. Old man promises never deliver. Fun for a moment. Sin is fun. I mean, let's face it. You don't get on drugs because it's not fun. You don't drink a lot of alcohol because it's not enjoyable for a moment. For a moment. The adultery is fun for a second. And then there's the consequence and payments. Folks, the world, the flesh, and the devil always underperform, always cost you greater than the pleasure you experienced. Always. That's the rule. Remember, you reap later and you reap greater. See, the enemy comes and says, see, everything was cool. You didn't get caught. You didn't get caught this time. There will be a time when it comes down and your life is crushed and things will change. Empty promises. The world, the flesh, and the devil underperform, but not our Jesus. He always exceeds expectations. Jesus did promise you something that the world can never promise you. They say they're going to give it to you, but they can't give you this. It's the abundant life. The abundant life. John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know what that means? It doesn't mean more cars, a bigger boat. It doesn't mean more stuff. It doesn't mean more this or that. Like the world will tell you, that's not the abundant life. That is not what that word means. It's not a trouble-free life. It's not an easy-peasy life. That's not the abundant life. You know what the abundant life is? It's the presence of Jesus in your life. When everything else is falling apart, it is the presence of Jesus. When everything is going good, it's the presence of Jesus. When everything is a drag and you're going, oh, this is so boring, the presence of Jesus. He is the abundant life. He is the abundant life. His grace, His mercy, and His peace are incalculable. Incalculable abundance. God's plea is for His bride, His child, to walk in newness of life, the abundant life. To live out who you are in Christ. To live loyal. To live loyal to the Lord Jesus while you are here. I will not entertain any other suitors. I will be loyal to my Savior. He's done so much for me. While I am here, I have to live a changed life. This is what sanctification is all about. A changed you, an abundant life you. Jesus. You know what that results in? A worldview change, a life change, a new you change. An abundant life change. This may result in something. If you're really in with Jesus, you're really making Him the Lord of your life, it could change your friends. It could change your habits. It could change your idols, those things that you held on to so tenaciously that you justified as this isn't really an idol, but it is. It is. He changes your values, your priority changes you. Jesus changes people. He does. He is a name that is above all names. Think about this. God never changes, but thank God people do. That's all I can say. He doesn't change. He's immutable. We change and become more like Him. Our bodies change. You know that. Our brains change. We know that. Life is full of change. God has built into every single human being the potential, the capacity to change, to be different. I don't have to be the same way that I was. I can change. It all starts with salvation, proceeds to the rest of our lives, culminates in the greatest time ever, glorification. That time when we get a new body, a new brain, this new being that we will be able to communicate with the holy God forever. Glorification. You see that in the end, it is back to Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the coolness of the garden, commune with God in a relationship face to face, mano a mano, spirit to spirit, intimate relationship, enjoying God forever. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. You know, Mercy Me wrote the song. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side, Jesus. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. And then he has these words, will I stand in your presence? At your feet will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. The believer, folks, has an abundant hope. Hang on. It's going to get a lot better. Now, we're talking about eternal things. I want to talk about the temporal for just a second. The temporal. While here, I just want to speak the name of Jesus into the culture that I'm living in. I want people to know Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus. I love the song, Charity Gale, I Speak Jesus. You know it. You've heard it before. We played it here a few weeks ago. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Isn't this great? Over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Then she goes into this great chant here. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Don't you love the next part? Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Folks, that's the abundant life. That's the abundant life. May we walk in newness of life, loyal to our King. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this incredible time together as the body of Christ to enjoy you as you share your heart with us through your word. Lord, you've given us things that you want us to know. Thank you. Thank you that at salvation, my old man is dead. Thank you that the moment I said yes, that the Spirit of God came into me and gave me life, that I could commune with the Holy God forever. Thank you for the gift of salvation so great and free. Thank you for a wonderful future that we have. Thank you that while we are here, we can speak the name of Jesus into every situation. Thank you for the gift of life, the abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.